This morning's Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through to 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
Well, the life of Jesus was incredible. He's the most studied and well-known historical figure that there has ever been. If you were asked to summarize the life and ministry of Jesus, what would you say? How would you summarize it? What would you say was his core message and focus? What did he wake up seeking to do each day? If we could know this, I think we would know what the focus of our lives and our ministry should be. And we would know how to have fruitful lives and ministries as we follow in the footsteps of our King. And thankfully, we actually get a summary here of the life and ministry of Jesus. Here in this passage, the disciple Matthew records a summary of Jesus' ministry. It shows what he did, and it shows as well what his ministry resulted in. But it does more than this. In showing what he did and what his ministry resulted in, it actually shows who he is as well, and what Jesus is worthy of. This passage really does exalt Jesus and show the wonder of his character and his wisdom and the care of how he did ministry. And so, yes, as we look at this passage is a way for us to learn how to do ministry. This passage is a pattern that we can follow as his followers. But this passage isn't just a model for us on how to do ministry. When we see how Jesus did ministry, it needs to bring about worship. And I hope it will this morning. It should cause us to love and long for our King as we see how he lived. And if worship doesn't come from this as we look at how Jesus did ministry, then we've missed the point. Now, I've said here that this passage, it summarizes the ministry of Jesus. It's sort of like, when I was thinking about it, it's sort of like the multivitamin of Jesus' life. It's a multivitamin verse here, packed in with everything that he focused on in his life and ministry. And it's very important in Matthew's gospel because it's repeated again in Matthew chapter 9. Have a look. It's very similar. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Nearly word for word to chapter 4, verse 23. And so we see here that chapter 4, Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25, and Matthew 9, verse 35, sandwich chapters 5 to 9, which summarize Jesus' teaching and his miracles. And that's what chapters 5 to 9 talk about. They show his teaching and his miracles. Chapters 5 to 7, we're about to see, go on to show his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And then chapters 8 and 9, if you look there, you'll see several different healings and miracles that Jesus does. And then we get beyond this into chapter 10, and we see that Jesus sends out his disciples to do the same. Have a look, chapter 10, just to see the similarity between what Jesus is doing and what he sends his disciples to do. Matthew 10, verse 5. Says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And so the disciples do the same as Jesus. And we see the rest of Matthew shows the teaching and miracle works that Jesus does. And this really sums down his life, his teaching and his miracles, which all point to as well the work he will do on the cross. And so look here then at Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25, and let's summarize the life and ministry of Jesus and really summarize the rest of the book of Matthew until it gets to Jesus' death and resurrection. And here we're going to see two glorious things about Jesus' ministry and how he did his ministry. And then we will see two necessary responses to him. And may it lead us to worship him and to long for him. So the first point here in the passage in verse 23 is we see here that Jesus has a holistic focus. Have a look. Verse 23 says, Matthew 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. There are three elements here to what Jesus focused on in his ministry. But before we look at them, we need to make a comment on the locations that Matthew speaks about. They're often mentioned in Matthew and they're very important. As we've been seeing through some of the rest of chapter 4, Jesus is in the region of Galilee. There's about 200 towns in this area. And the very first verb in verse 23 actually conveys there that Jesus is constantly going about this area, all through Galilee. He's constantly going about there. He's diligent and industrious in the work that he is doing. And he has this itinerant ministry, as we know, in Jesus. And he goes to the people. He doesn't just stay in one place and call everyone to come to him. He could have done that. He could have called them all to go to him. But no, he goes to them where they are. He went to the people. And it reminds us of the humble way in which Christ came, doesn't it? He comes as a man. He came as a servant, a sacrifice, humbled himself in that way. And he came to us. He comes to us, doesn't he, in our desperate need. So here we see Jesus in verse 23, he's going around Galilee, he's going to the people doing his ministry, and there's three things that he does. You can see them very clearly in the verse, in verse 23. Three things he does, and this is the holistic focus of his ministry. The first thing he does, he's teaching in their synagogues. You can see it in verse 23. This area, Galilee, it would have had many Gentiles, that they are non-Jewish people. But it seems here Jesus still focuses on the Jews, doesn't he? He still focuses on the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel, as he says in Matthew 10 that we just read. Though the Jews were religious, they still needed saving, didn't they? And we see he focuses on the Jews because he goes to the synagogues. These were the teaching places of the Jews. It's where they would gather to hear God's word taught. And God's word would be often exposed. The law of God would be exposited in the synagogues and discussed and talked about. And it would have been structured teaching here. And so here we see Jesus goes and he teaches in the synagogues, teaches those who would have been waiting for the Messiah to come. He teaches those who were the Jews. Some of them would have been God's people and they would have followed him then as disciples. But there's a second focus as well to his ministry in verse 23. We see he preaches the good news of the kingdom. This is more the evangelistic proclaiming that Jesus does, where he teaches those who don't yet know the message of the gospel or God's word. And here he's going to those who are rebellious and far from God. If you know anything about the word they're preaching, or some translations will say proclaiming, this word refers to declaring truth, but declaring truth in a way that aims at the will of a person. It's declaring truth and crying out a message, but it's crying out that message with an expectation for a response. It's the same thing that the town announcer would do when they would come to the town announcing a message, maybe announcing some drastic news that is about to happen. They would declare this message to the town and they would expect a response. They would shout it out so that everyone would hear and so that they would respond. And preaching is similar. It would have had included some bold challenges with authority that demanded a response. But what is Jesus preaching? We see it here in the passage. What is he proclaiming? It's the good news of the kingdom. And we need to understand that. What is God's kingdom? There's a few points here I want us to see about God's kingdom. Firstly, we need to realize that the kingdom is a verbal noun. And so it's showing the reigning of God. And so we shouldn't mainly speak of the kingdom as a place or a thing. We should mainly see it as the rule of God. It's the good news of God's rule. If there's any kids there listening, think of maybe a favorite Disney movie. One of the favorites for my girls is Frozen. And in Frozen, we know Elsa's kingdom. What is it? It's Arendelle. It's a place. That's often how we think about kingdoms. But here, God's kingdom is not so much a place. It's God's rule everywhere. It's about him reigning over everything and over every part of our lives. And where that occurs, where his rule and reign occurs, that's where his kingdom has spread. And so we are not to limit the rule and reign of God. We're not to limit the rule of Jesus to parts of our life. He's to rule and reign over all. We are to let him be king over every day of our week. We're to let him rule over our watching habits, over our spending habits, over our work ethics, over our free time, over our family lives, over everything. He's to rule. And so you should ask yourself now, do you rule these different areas of your life? Do you rule? Or do you let Jesus reign over them? This is the first thing about the kingdom. It shows the reigning and rule of God. Also, though, the good news of the kingdom is about Jesus. It's about the person Jesus. Jesus is teaching here that God's kingdom has arrived in him, and it's arrived in him and all that he will do. He's come on a rescue mission. He's laying down his life so that those who now belong to him can have eternal life under his rule in his kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom, and it's glorious. And so we see that God's kingdom is all about the work of Jesus being known and believed in the hearts of people. But also two other things about God's kingdom. We know that God's kingdom is eternal, unlike the kingdoms we know of this world. It is eternal. It cannot be destroyed or corrupted. And a final thing we know about God's kingdom is that God's kingdom is about restoring things back to what they should be like. In God's kingdom, he rules to deal with sin, to deal with all its effects, and to get things back to what they should be like. This world is not the way it should be. We should actually feel that about this world. There are so many agonies in this world because of sin. You know them. You know them in your life. And we need to realize that what we see and experience in life is not the normal. It's not the way it should be. It's actually the abnormal. It's not the way God designed this world to be. Death and sickness, they shouldn't actually seem natural to us, even though they do so often. They should actually seem unnatural to us because they're not natural in God's kingdom. They're not natural in God's kingdom. It's just like during lockdown, you've probably been longing for what life was like. What life was like before 2020. Just longing, it's going to be great to be back to that, what life was once like. Well, we really should be longing in the same way for what life was once like before sin corrupted this world. And we should long for God's kingdom to come because when it does, the world returns to what it should be. And this is why we see here, Jesus comes, and when he comes healing. He comes doing these miracles and removing demons because it's a taste of the kingdom to come. It's a taste of what we will experience in the future kingdom when it fully comes, when we are under his rule for eternity. The miracles here that we see that Jesus does, they're a restoring back of creation that will fully happen in the kingdom when everything will be set right. And this is all we know accomplished through his death. And so the good news here, the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is preaching, it's the good news that God rules. And it's the good news that we can be citizens of God's kingdom under his rule, where all things will be made right again and perfected. So that's the second thing we see here in Jesus' holistic ministry. He's preaching the good news of the kingdom. The final thing we see that Jesus does, he heals all kinds of diseases and afflictions. You see that one as well in verse 23. Now, we've already seen and said that this is a foretaste of the kingdom to come when it is fully seen and enjoyed. But there are some other reasons here for why Jesus performs miracles. And I think it'd be helpful for us to see them. Miracles had a special place in the ministry of Jesus. And we really need to see this before we just jump to conclusions about the application we might take from this. So what were the place of miracles in the life of Jesus? Well, the miracles, firstly, they confirm that Jesus was the Messiah and that he's fully God. Matthew 11 verse 2 shows this. Luke 4 shows this. The miracles weren't the focus. They're not the focus in Jesus' ministry. but they are the means to the end of proving who he was. And we see this quite clearly in John 20, verse 30 to 31, where it shows that the miracles were to help people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The miracles were confirming who Jesus is. And it's just like how a good artist is confirmed by a good quality artwork. Or a good builder is confirmed by a well-built house that endures the test of time. Jesus here, Jesus the Son of God, he is confirmed by his miracles and by his works. But also, the miracles don't just confirm who Jesus is, but the miracles confirm the ministry and teaching that he is doing. And this is similar for us too. Just as Jesus' works proved who he was and what he was doing, works do the same for us and confirm who we are. Jesus said this himself, didn't he, in John? He said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." Our works and our lives confirm who we are, and the works and miracles of Jesus confirmed who he was. But two other things here I think the miracles were doing here in the life of Jesus and the purpose that they played. The next thing, the miracles declare that God's kingdom is here, but also that it is coming. We've sort of already said this. As we just said earlier, that Jesus came healing every kind of disease and affliction, and we saw that this should point us to that glorious hope, shouldn't it, that we have in the new creation, when all will be gone, all diseases will be gone, all the effects of sin will be dealt with. The miracles point us to that the kingdom's here, but it is still coming in full. And finally, the miracles, I think, show us the heart of Jesus. He has great mercy, doesn't he? He has compassion. He comes to meet the needs of people. And we see this here as he heals and does these miracles. He doesn't reject those who come, but he opens them, openly welcomes them and heals them. And I think this point here, it has a lot of relevance for us. And I think we need to ponder this just a little bit. The other points more had a particular relevance for Jesus' ministry. Miracles had a particular purpose in the ministry of Jesus, which they won't have in our life. But here I think this point shows the relevance for this point into our lives. In the miracles of Jesus, as I've said, we're seeing here the compassion and care of Jesus. We see in his life, he keeps going about, he goes about doing good. And as Jesus heals, and as he does these miracles and meets the needs of people, he's seeking to do good in their life. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, summarizes it like this, and it'll help make this point. It says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He, Jesus, went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." You could sum up Jesus' healings and miracles by saying he went around doing good. That's what we get there in Acts 10. And I think this shows us the relevance of this point for us in our lives. We too are to go about life doing good. We too are to show compassion and care as we serve and do ministry. We too are to sacrifice our lives to do good to others. And Jesus, he's just about to get to this and teach this, isn't he, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He's about to say, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are to seek to do good in life because it brings God glory. And I think this is how we follow Jesus' compassionate healing. We follow it by seeking to do good in the lives of others. That's what he was seeking to do as he healed. So here we've seen three aspects to Jesus' ministry. We've seen that he teaches in the synagogues. He preaches the good news and he heals. He does good in the lives of people. And we need to realize that we must be the same. We must have the same holistic approach. We must not just focus on one of these elements in our ministry. Jesus was driven by compassion to meet the spiritual and physical needs of people. And we need to be the same. These three things, they need to go together. And we need to have this holistic approach as we do ministry. And we need to focus our lives on them. Jesus went about Galilee constantly doing these things, and we should dedicate our lives to these things, constantly doing these things, constantly teaching God's word to others, constantly preaching the good news of the kingdom in Jesus, and constantly seeking to do good to others. We should dedicate our lives to this as we walk in the footsteps of our Savior. So ask yourself, do you have that holistic focus in life? Is that the focus of your life? Is that what you wake up every day wanting to do and thinking about? Is that what you wake up thinking, how can I do those three things today? How in some way am I going to be doing that today with my family, with the people around me at work, or with people that I may come across that aren't saved? How am I going to do those things? But secondly, the big thing we see in this passage, the next big thing, in verse 24, we see Jesus has full authority. Jesus has full authority. Have a look at verse 24. It says, news about him, Jesus, spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Now, we'll come back to that first phrase there in verse 24 in the next point, but I want us to look at the second part there of verse 24. Here we see the all-encompassing power and authority of Jesus, don't we? How he can heal all various kinds of diseases and issues. He heals all these various diseases. And here we see as well three particular issues that Jesus has power over and heals. He has power over physical illnesses, mental illnesses, and as well spiritual oppression. The point here is that Jesus is the great healer and has power over all dimensions of this world. He has authority to mend what's broken. He has the authority to fix and make whole what has been ruined by sin. He can fix that body covered by tumors. He can fix that body riddled with cancer. He can fix the body that is controlled by uncontrollable seizures. He can cure those who are tormented by demons. And he does. He does it here. He heals, it says at the end of verse 24. He heals these issues. And at this time, there were no cures for these diseases. Jesus did something that couldn't be done. Only by God could it be done. And so we see here what power is in Jesus. And it confirms who he is, that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, that promised one that God said he would send. And we see here great power. And this should bring us great comfort. What comfort to have him, this as our king, to have this one as our king. What blessing as well to know he's preparing a kingdom where all these things will be gone. But also we need to take this a step further. These physical healings, I think we need to take a step further and see how they point us to how Jesus heals spiritually. How he can fix what is broken spiritually. He can make us whole again, spiritually. Sin is the sickness of our soul. And Jesus is able to remedy that and fix that. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says it better than I could summarize and say. He says, these miracles are meant to be types and emblems of our Lord's skill as a spiritual physician. He before whom no bodily disease proved incurable, is mighty to cure every ailment of our souls. There is no broken heart that he cannot cure. There is no wound of conscience that he cannot heal. Fallen, crushed, bruised, plague-stricken as we all are by sin, Jesus, by his blood and spirit, can make us whole. It's amazing. Jesus can heal our soul. And the healing power of Jesus here should point us to the spiritual healing power that he has. He has full authority to heal physically, but also to heal us spiritually. And so I have to ask you at this point here, and you need to ask yourself this question. Do you belong to God's kingdom? Do you have Jesus as your king? Do you have him as your savior king? You need to ask yourself this question. You've seen what Jesus is like. You've seen what it is like to be part of his kingdom, how good that is. Do you not want this? Do you not want that? Do you not want to be part of his kingdom? Surely you do. Surely you do as you see it. And so if you do, come to him. Come in need of him who can make you whole. Come in need of forgiveness and have your sins be dealt with and done away with. Come and be part of the kingdom that Jesus rules. He is the one who is compassionate. He's the one who desires to do good. He's the one who can heal our soul and remedy us. He's the one who can heal us from sin. He can do this. So come in need of him. Come in need of him, and he can give you right relationship with God again, and he can restore again life back to what it should be. And he ultimately will do that one day, won't he, in the new creation. Well, here we see in these first 2 points here, these big overarching points in the passage, we see the glorious ministry of Jesus, and we see who he was as well and what he's like. And hopefully it leads us to worship him. I want to worship him. But how? How should it cause us to want to worship him? Well, have a look here. We're going to see the effect that Jesus' ministry has. And I think as we look here at the effect of Jesus' ministry, we're going to see in what ways it should bring about worship in our lives. Because there are two responses here that I think happen to the ministry of Jesus. And they'll be the last two big points from the passage. So the next big point here, I think we see, is that Jesus deserves fame. This is the next big thing, the big response that we see now to Jesus' ministry. So the first key response, Jesus deserves fame. Have a look again at verse 24. Verse 24, it said, news about Jesus spread over all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases and those suffering with severe pain and so on. But that first point there, we need to see, the first point of the verse, we see here that many start coming to him. And news about him spreads. Understandably, because of what Jesus is doing in his teaching and with the healings that he's doing, he can't go unnoticed. People noticed, news spreads, and people come flocking. Now, Syria, that was the area north of Galilee, and it was quite a large area. And news had spread across this area. But I think what we could translate it here and would be more helpful to translate it here is as the ESV does. It says that the fame of Jesus spread. That's the point there. The news of Jesus is his fame and his glory that has spread. The wonder of who he is has spread across to this place. And this is the result of his ministry. As he does these things, his fame spreads. And this is the right response to his ministry, isn't it? The spreading of his fame. This is one key way that we can worship Jesus in our lives. By spreading his fame. By speaking much of him. By exalting his worth in all that we do. Are you doing that? Does your life show the worth of Jesus? Do you make Jesus famous by how you live and by how you talk? Are you desperate to see the fame and glory of Jesus spread in every part of your life? We need to be like this, because it's when the fame of Jesus bubbles up in us, when his worth bubbles up in us, it bubbles over to the lives of others, and they will see him and come to him, just like they did in verse 24. Think of it like this. This helps me think of it sometimes. When we think of something great, when we find something great, if you find something great, what happens? You want to talk about it. You want to share it with others. You probably can't stop talking about it sometimes. For that young couple that have just found one another, they don't want to stop talking about that partner that they love so much. Or if you're like me, maybe you find a great bargain. You have to share it with others. You want others to get in on this great bargain. And by doing this, you're showing maybe the worth of that bargain or the worth of that person that you love. You're showing their worth because you're speaking so much of them and so highly of them. And it should be the same when we find Jesus. It should be the same. We shouldn't be able to help talking about him. We should be spreading his fame constantly because we are so in love with him. And this will show his worth, won't it? This will spread his fame. This will bring him glory. And that will worship him. It will bring worship to him. So that's how we worship him. By spreading the fame of Jesus in our lives through how we speak and through how we act. But what's the final response here in the passage that we see? There's one final response here to the ministry of Jesus and all that he did. And it's him being followed. That's the final response we need to see for our lives, that Jesus is to be followed as king. Jesus is to be followed as king. In Matthew 4, verse 25, it says, "Large crowds came from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him." It's showing this vast area of people that come to him. All those in the Holy Land of Israel, except for Samaria, interestingly, isn't mentioned. And it happens often in Matthew. Samaria isn't mentioned too often in when Jesus goes. And even in Matthew 10, we saw that Jesus tells the disciples not to go to Samaria. But Jesus is focusing here on the lost sheep of Israel. And they come to him. Large crowds come to him. But we need to see here that not all of these crowds are following for the right reasons. Chapter 5, verse 1, when we get into chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it seems to indicate that many are not his disciples yet, because there's crowds, but Jesus calls those who are the disciples, and they come to him, and they listen to the Sermon on the Mount. And then we see the crowd herd in at the end of chapter 7. They herd in on the sermon. But it seems like many in the crowd weren't following for the right reasons, but probably selfish reasons. That often happened in Jesus' life, didn't it? Often there were people who would temporarily follow him for selfish gain. We see that a lot in John. The end of John chapter 2, shows this. We see that some people don't follow Jesus because of who he is, but they follow him because of what they can get out of him. These people have seen the teaching, they've seen the healings, they want to see more amazing things, and maybe they just want to get more out of Jesus. And this is wrong following. You need to ask yourself, is this the only reason that you follow Jesus? Are you just interested in what you can get out of him, not in who he is? Is that you? Are you only interested in the now, not in eternity, not in worshiping God for eternity in his presence? You're just interested in what you can get out of him now. So there were some who were following like that. We know that through Jesus' ministry. But there also were some who were following him and who were true disciples. John 8, 31, I think, most helpfully talks about them and distinguishes them from other disciples. He says there in John 8, 31, Jesus says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." He's the ones who are real disciples, those who hold to his teaching. True disciples are those who long to reflect their Savior King. They follow him. They hold to his teaching. They follow the pattern of his ministry and life because he has purchased their citizenship in his kingdom through his death. And so they follow him as citizens of his kingdom. Is that you? Is that your kind of following? Or are you just following to see what you can get out of Jesus? Are you following Jesus and allowing him to be king of your life because you were bought at a price? You were bought by the blood of Jesus. Is that why you're following him? And are you longing for his kingdom as well because of this? And are you seeking first his kingdom, as we're about to see in the Sermon on the Mount? Or instead, are you just longing for this kingdom now? Are you just longing to get good health, to keep improving health, to keep improving savings? Are you just longing to improve the Australian kingdom and make this country a better place? Are you just longing to achieve great things in the kingdom of your studies or your job? Is this what you're longing for? How many of you long more for God's kingdom and for his rule and reign in the lives of people and for what is to come in eternity? How many of you long more for those things than the things that you have right now? I hope here, as you've seen the ministry of Jesus, as you've seen his focus and what he did, as you've seen his ministry, I hope you've come away wanting to worship him and longing for his kingdom. Longing for his kingdom. I hope you come away wanting to worship this one who came tirelessly teaching, preaching the good news to God's people, the one who came to those who were in need, the one who came healing physical, mental, and spiritual issues, the one who came showing no distinctions but healed all types of people, I hope you come wanting to worship him as you've seen his ministry in this passage. Worship your king. Worship your king. Long for his kingdom. And worship him by doing this. Worship him by seeking to show his fame in every part of your life. Worship him by seeking to show his worth in how you act and in how you live. Ask that about every action in your life. Is what I'm doing right now, is it showing the worth and wonder of Jesus? Worship him as you show his fame in how you live. And worship him by following in his way, by following how he did ministry and following how he lived and sacrificed his life to do good to others. Let's worship our Savior as we follow him and as we seek to spread his fame to all people everywhere.